works for me.
Let's pray and then begin. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time, Father, for the services and the time we had with you this morning. I pray even now, Lord, that you would use the words that were spoken, not just here, Lord, but across the world, to convict souls of sin, judgment to come, and to encourage and exhort, Father, your children to walk a little bit more closely with you. We pray to be one of our number this evening. Just bless this time that we've set aside. And Lord, that you would give us a portion of wisdom and understanding and just help us with the message. We love you and thank you. Pray you be with our absent brethren, wherever they might be. For those that have slid away from church, Lord, I pray that you would restore them. We love you and praise you. Thank you, Father, for loving us and for sending your Son to give us life on the cross for us. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's start with number 10 this evening. Number 10 is Thine Be the Glory. Number 10 is We Like Books. Thine Be the Glory.
Thine be the glory, praise and
change books there for a second. What was that number?
170.
Turn to 170. It's Hallelujah, what a Savior. 170 in the big verse. This is one we haven't sung a lot, but we have sung it. Not so recently, but we have sung it. So it should be pretty familiar. Number of verses.
Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned those bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send that fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palace of Keroth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet, and will call for the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lives ceased empty air, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. They planted up to the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turned aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father were going on to the same maid, to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid place by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruits from above, and his fruits from beneath. And also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 4 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and for young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the fight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handeth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that city, saith the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Some good verses there. Yes, indeed. Amen. Thank you for that. So I was going to say a lot of that is just happening right in front of us today. Nazarites were people that pledged not to cut their hair or to take strong drink until they performed their vow to the Lord. And we see even today people that are supposed to be of a high caliber and a high moral standing selling themselves for just for profit and not worrying about what anybody thinks. So, amen. Good verse. Just remember the prayer list if you would. Good to be out on this Resurrection Sunday evening. It's been a busy day, but we enjoyed the fellowship and the company and the food. Felt like we ate two dinners today instead of just one. It was good crack. It's good to see my brother and Will's mum and granny.
And
Connor as well. And that other fellow that was at the big seat at the back of the room. Can't remember his name right now, but it'll come to me. Amen. Good to have everybody here. Hey. Let's take our read back in books again. If you'd like to take and turn to hymn number 15 is How Long Has It Been? Number 15 in the wee books. How long has it been? Your foot will stand as you sing. Thank you. Let's finish this part of the service with number 11, Mortal, Invisible God, Only Wise. Previous 23 verses, bite at a time, but we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, and we're speaking about the Word of God and just how important it is, the importance of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse number 24, in my Bible these words are read, which means these are the remembered, recorded words of Jesus Christ. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. Let's have a quick prayer, and then we will continue. Well, if you're okay to lead us, you go ahead, brother.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the day, Lord, for the very good thing you've given us, Lord. I
especially thank you for the death of the cross, your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, came to the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, Lord. Those that ask of me, ask in a contrite heart, Lord. Lord, may be also throughout this life tonight, Lord, that you may bring people, Lord, to pick people of their sins, Lord, and save them mightily and powerfully when they accept your Son to offer salvation, Lord. Jesus, mightily and powerful, Lord, may you be exalted throughout the earth, Lord, especially tonight, and for the coming week as well, Lord, and bring people up to church, Lord, and touch people's hearts, Lord. Save the postman that I was talking to yesterday, Lord, convict them mightily and powerfully, and save them and bring them to right, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in me, Lord. With the ministers and the pastors throughout the land tonight, Lord, and especially throughout the world, Lord, that services still have to happen, even services as well, Lord, throughout the world. May bless them, Lord, give them a motion from the Spirit, Lord, and point people to thy Son for salvation, Lord. Remember the call that he has asked with the business to see this, Lord, and all ministers and pastors, Lord, with them also, Lord, give them strength and pride for them as well, Lord. Also, with our sick that can't be able to make out, and we're safe and path, bless them, keep them, Lord, and help them and minister to them as well, Lord. With Frank as he's recuperating after his hospital visit, Lord, may heal him mightily and powerfully, may give him strength and joy and push work with me. With calm, keep him safe as well, Lord. And with the bereavement of Mark as uncle as well, Lord, may use that to touch people's hearts, Lord, and bring people back to thee, Lord, and Lord, and comfort them as well, Lord. With Mark has come to deliver the gospel, Lord, give him touch of the Spirit, Lord. And Lord, make our hearts and our souls receptive to thee, Lord, and give us a good message, Lord, and lay it up in our hearts, Lord, as we start a new week. And may the week be Christ-centered for thy honor, for thy glory, for Jesus Christ, again, amen.
Thank you, God. Later on in the Gospels, when Jesus had finished preaching, and a lot of the people thought that the Word of God, the things that he was telling them, it wasn't the nice, warm, sweet milk of the gospel, the easy stuff. It was the stuff that they were going to need in their lives that was going to mean difficult decisions. The Bible records that from that time, many of his disciples walked away from him. And as he saw Peter walking towards him, as many of the others walked towards him and passed him, he said, knowing the answer, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, where else would we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The reason we're starting with this little portion, the tail end of Matthew chapter 7, is to sort of impress upon us, even myself, because let's be honest, when you get to 57, I've spent about 34 years as a Bible-believing Christian, made mistakes, I've learned things, I've forgotten things, I've had to go back and learn them. And sometimes I've had the teachings of the gospel impressed upon me in living technicolor because I have come across these situations personally. I can say without a shadow of a doubt that we need the Word of God. And we need it applied to our lives. And it's so important, says the man who knows what's coming tomorrow, who knows what's coming round the bend. And he says, if you go round the bend this way, you're going to run head on into disaster. But if you go round the bend that way, everything will be fine. That's the reason he says my word is so important. It is so important, in fact, that if you adopt my teachings, if you listen to what I say and apply them to your life, in other words, act upon them, that's the same as a man building a house properly. Finding a huge rock that won't move no matter what and building your house on that so that when the rain falls upon it, it just runs off. When the wind blows against it, the walls are not going to shake because it's built upon a rock. And we know that those things that the Word of God says, the storms are the storms of life. The loss that we face, the opposition that we face, the temptations that we face, the hatred, the anger, the persecution that we face. All of those things will come upon us. And if you're not trusting in God, you're going to fold like a deck. You're going to fold like a house of cards. Because the very next verse says, if you hear what I say and don't do it, all that you're doing is storing up trouble for yourself, thinking that you're okay. Yes, it might take a bit longer to find a rock, and it might take a bit longer because you'll have to lay an extra row of cement the rock to the bricks to the rock instead of just building it into the ground. But there will come a day whenever the elements will have a go at it, and they will eat away at the foundation, and then the walls will fall down. And if you're inside, it's going to be a disaster. You'll lose maybe your life, you'll be injured, and whatever you have in your house. In other words, when death comes knocking, when financial disaster comes knocking, when persecution comes knocking, you'll fold. You'll quit. It'll destroy you. It'll wash you away. And there'll be nothing left. And that is why it is very, very important that we listen to what God says. The people thought it was very interesting. They made this comment. He actually sounds like one, a person who knows what he's doing. Because Jesus spoke with authority. Not like the scribes who were just out there putting fear into people. Oh, if you don't turn up at church and put money in the plate, you might lose your salvation. We've heard that so many times. By the way, do pray for David King. Remember David you were talking about? He's not doing very well at this particular time. So please do pray for him. So we go back to the start of Matthew chapter 7. God says, before you as a Christian start pointing fingers at people, take a look at your own life and make sure that you are right. Before you start helping people, there is no point in you as a drinker trying to get alcoholics converted. It's not going to work, because they're going to say, what's the point in getting changed? You say you believe in God and nothing's different. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, I think it says, the word of God says, if a man purge himself from these, referring back to sin, various sins a few verses previously, it says it'll be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And what this is saying is that we are to look at our lives, we are to use the difference engines that have been packed in between our ears, the brains, the computers, and we're to judge. We're to make decisions. Is my life pleasing to God? And if there's a part of our lives that's not pleasing to God, or our lives in general are not pleasing to God, we are supposed to look at them and say, right, I'm not happy that I do drugs. I don't think I'm a good testimony. I'm not happy that I am sleeping around the country because the Bible says I shouldn't. The strange woman's a deep ditch. Stay away from her. I'm not happy that I lie and cheat and steal. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop cheating. I'm going to stop stealing. I'm not happy that I drink. It's a bad testimony. I'm going to stop. I'm not happy that I take the Lord's name in vain. Here's me supposed to be a Christian. My life's a train wreck. I'm going to start sifting through the pieces, using what I can. I'm going to live for God. Because I want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but I want to go to heaven and God say, or be able to say to God, God, I did something with my life. It was at least a good testimony, or I put a leaflet through a door, or I spoke to somebody, or I did something for you with my life. And God says, we need to look at ourselves and make sure we're fit for service before we start going out there. Otherwise, it's just not going to work. How can you help other people whenever you need help yourself? I know we all do, but you know what I mean. Probably the best example. Who was talking about saving people that are drowning? Who was that? You, Will? There used to be an old TV advert called Reach Through Wayne Road. You ever remember that? And it gave a picture, a very somber picture of a water level, of a man seeing a wee girl drowning, and he jumps in to save her, and of course she pulls herself above the water by pushing him under the water, and he drowns, and she manages to grab a hold of a branch and pull herself, keep herself above water. And that was that was biblical. There is no point, and there is no way you can save somebody else if you're already stuck in the mire, if you're already neck deep in water. How are you going to lift somebody out of water? But if you have a boat, if you're on dry land, if you're on a piece of rock, it's so much easier to pull somebody up whenever you're on a firm foundation than it is whenever you have nothing under your feet. And that is why the Word of God says we need to check our lives out from time to time. Now, not every portion of the scripture is about hard work. Although eternity is free, but a life with Christ does require a certain amount of work, a certain amount of effort. But everybody has interest, things that they're interested in the Bible. I enjoy creation, but the thing that really floats my boat is prophecy. I love to see things on the news and say, that's in the Bible. I love to hear about things. I remember reading a thing in a magazine about 30 years ago, whenever I had just joined Desmond's in the Free IT Press, about installation of the Mark of the Beast. Only they didn't call it the Mark of the Beast, so I wrote a little article and sent it in to them. I love hearing about that. But there's some of those things that you talk about creation, you talk about prophecy, you talk about, some people love to read, love to work in the Psalms. The Bible says not to give that which is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine. Because they're not going to appreciate the finer points of the gospel, the things that thrill you. What they need is the things that save you, the fundamentals. Who's Jesus? And what have you done with him? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Have you accepted him as Savior or have you rejected him? That is really, that has to be your starting point with lost souls. It has to, you might talk about all these other things, but they should lead to the simple gospel as far as a lost soul goes. The next six verses talk about the relationship that we have, we can have with God. My dad used to sum it up very well. He says, if you don't ask, you'll not get. And he was forever asking for discount and stuff when he went into stores. And it used to embarrass the life out of me until it came to the point where I didn't actually mind asking for discount if I think I can get away with it. And the Lord said, ask. He gives the example of the proper familial relationship between a father and his children. A father wants to do good for his children, wants to do good for his family. He wants them to succeed, to be warm and fed and clothed and in these days educated and maybe have a phone of their own and who knows what else. But Jesus says, and he used that, even the analogy of wicked people, the scribes and the Pharisees, he used that analogy as a shadow of what the way God feels about us. He said, you're wicked, you're lost, you hate me, and yet you still want to do good things for your children. How much more do you think that God wants to do good things for his children, to give them good gifts? And God says the whole way throughout the Bible, and it would be nice if one of God's gifts was to fill your trouser pockets with gold bars. That would be handy. It would certainly pay off a lot of debts. There might be a few more church buildings around, who knows. But a lot of God's gifts are spiritual. They're what we need to deal with what's going on in the world and in our lives. There's a promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How many saved souls do you think never talk to God and say, well, God, you know what? I'm having a bit of problems with this. Any way you could fix the world or fix me so that I can get around it, over it, under it, or through it, and help me out with that. Or, Lord, to even just ignore it altogether and fly over the top of it like an eagle. Or, Lord, I want to be a good Christian, But every time I go to speak to people, people get me all twisted up in my words. Is there any way you could help me with that? What does the Lord say? If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Lord, I'm having a problem tying all the scriptures together. And the Lord might direct that person to the portion of scripture where Jesus says, I will give you the other comforter, who will bring all things to remembrance and teach you all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. Or he might give you peace whenever your head's going 10 different directions. And all you have to do is lay all your cards on the table to God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And do you see that those two verses, they're probably two of the most important verses that mankind has ever known after salvation verses, as far as keeping your head screwed on and pointed in the right direction in this world. Talk to God about everything, and I mean everything, and see what he has to say. Anybody think of anything else, any other promise that God has given us? There's none of us are spring chickens anymore. We're all on the wrong side of 35, the middle ages of the 70s. Even the youngest fella here. Well, you're spoiling my evening. Actually, you have made me not the youngest fella in church. But we have all seen what's going on in the world. We all have an idea of things that are happening, and I would like to think that we know that we need God, but so many times we don't approach him. The Lord said, come, let us reason together. Let's talk things over. In Isaiah, in Revelation, he said, I stand at the door and knock. Invite me in and we'll sup with him and eat with me. I will be a close friend to you. And is it in Psalms or Proverbs that he says, a man that wants friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend closer than a brother, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says, if God be for you, who can be against you? And what everybody really wants who has any notion at all about God is to know that their life was worth something, to know that their life wasn't wasted. And God gives us that promise in Romans chapter 8. Everything will work out for the best for the soul that gets saved and for the soul that does what God asks him to do. But so many times we seem powerless. Is that not right? It is very frustrating. The Word of God says we're not of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It is the gospel that we need to be good at and familiar with and have installed in our heart, because it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. There is promise, after help, after intercession, after ministration, after blessing, and they're all there for us, and God wants to give us them all. Every single one. Most times all we've got to do is turn up. It's like getting a participant. What is it they say in this day and age? Everybody's looking for a participation prize instead of giving the prize to the person that wins. They want the prize for turning up. Literally, as a Christian, all you've got to do is turn up and say, God, I've been reading my Bible, I've been saying my prayers, I've been going to church, I've been asking you this question. You've said if I waited upon you, I would mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Lord, I'm leaving this at your feet. In fact, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'm having a bit of difficulty. I seem to be getting my behind kicked by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I remember reading your promise that you made through Samuel to David. And whenever you said that in 2 Samuel 22, I think it is, he said, by my God have I run through a troop, by my Lord have I leaped over a wall. You will make my feet like hinds' feet, and set me upon my high places, and teach my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. There is victory to be had in the Christian life. It is not a life of defeat and letting the world roll over the top of you. Sometimes you gotta. If you want to fight a tank, sometimes the best thing to do is to lie down between the tracks and let it roll over you and get up on the other side. But there's so many promises there, and God says he has them there for us. We just got to turn on. And God also said, everyone's heard about the straight gate and the narrow way. Straight way and the narrow gate and the broad road that leads to destruction. And that's quite literally the way it is. There's one way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a tiny little road that leads to heaven, and Jesus is the gate. He said so himself. I am the gate. If any man enter in by me, of course, he shall come in and out and find pasture. I think that's in John 10. That's what Jesus said. There's a huge, big, broad gate, and you can be homosexual and go in that gate. You can be a drunkard and go in through that gate. You can be a liar, a thief, and a murderer and go in through that gate. You can be a religious person and go in through that gate. And you can be a teacher, a judge, a policeman, a shopkeeper. You can be a drunkard that lives under the bridge. You can be a fornicator. You can be a harlot. You can be a whoremonger. You can be a mom and a dad, a son and a daughter. And you can go in through that gate. And you can do all those things. But that's all you ever amount to. You'll end up in hell in the lake of fire. But if you choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you choose the straight gate and the narrow way, that the Bible says, that'll take you to heaven. Doesn't mean all of those things are unimportant. A lot of them are not just unimportant, but they're downright dangerous. But there's a lot of moms and dads who are good folks, and sons and daughters that are good folks too. There's a lot of very nice people are going to go to hell simply because they never chose Christ as their Savior. The important thing is that you choose Christ as your Savior and you tack your life onto that. Choose Christ and do it His way. And the next few verses warn us about false preachers. There's a lot of them about. You want to know if a preacher is a false preacher? First rule of thumb is, do they use the King James Bible? Because other Bibles are not the Word of God. They have huge swathes of them have been edited out. So you can believe anything and turn up at church reading the NIV. But the King James Bible dots every I and crosses every T. It talks about them being wolves in sheep's clothing. A ravening wolf, in other words, just waiting to sink his teeth into the prey whenever they're not expecting. That is not the case that the preacher is supposed to be the shepherd of the sheep, directing them to pasture, to water, and protection at night. Not making merchandise of them, but giving them what they need, the gospel. The application of the gospel in their own lives, depending on God, where most people depend upon the world, trusting in the Lord with all their hearts, not leaning on their own understanding, acknowledging God in everything, and letting God direct their paths. That's what the pastor's supposed to do, or the minister's supposed to do. And he's supposed to be ready to roll his sleeves up and help those people in the church. And he's supposed to have the, I've heard of stories of them having to deal with a goat or a ram or something that keeps pushing and keeps going against what he needs, and he's supposed to take and discipline it. That means tying it down and restricting it, and I don't know what a shepherd does for an unruly ram, but the shepherd's supposed to look after that too. They're supposed to preach the gospel whether it offends people or not. The sheep might see a lovely pool of clear water and it could be 40 foot deep, and as soon as they put their foot on it, they'll disappear without a trace. The shepherd's supposed to stop that. The shepherd has some job. And it's not a job. It's a calling. It's not a career. There's whole chapters in the book of John that are nearly devoted to the difference between a man that loves God's people and ministers to God's people, to then compare that to a man that loves God's people as long as they're putting money in the plate and takes life easy. And when the hard times come, he's gone. The Bible says the preacher should be ready to stick with the word of God through thick and thin. And it says all you got to do is look at them. Look at them. See what it is they're up to. If a minister's out drinking, he's a hypocrite if he stands in church and says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. If a minister's out visiting whores and can't really preach them from Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, where it talks again about a strange woman being a deep ditch and being the end of you and stealing your strength and your money and giving it to other people. Minister can't very well pretend to be a gospel preacher and then tell everybody to do the best they can and God will weigh their good deeds against their bad. And you know what? That's completely and utterly true. The next bit's a lie, and then he'll let you into heaven. That's a lie. If the minister's not preaching the gospel and making it stick in his family, the best thing to do, the Bible says, is come out from among them and be you separate. These next three verses that we're going to look at are very, very sad. And they're to do with religious people. People that have been raised up in church. People that have had Bibles their whole lives. People that have been exposed to the scriptures in church. But never been told that you must be born again. Or rejected that teaching altogether. And a lot of them have believed the lie of doing the best that you can, and they've done the best that they can. They've been faithful in church. They've been faithful in their giving to the church. They've been faithful in helping the church. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not picking on you, Norman, the scene. I hope you didn't think I am. Or anybody else. It's good to be faithful. But as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible, they basically say this: it doesn't matter if you are the most talented person in the world. It doesn't matter if you produce the greatest edifices in the world. It doesn't matter if you make the greatest sacrifices in the world. They'll count for nothing unless you're saved. Unless you're saved, it means and people say, well, how does that work? Well, it's a bit like this. Every work that most people do is to try and leverage God into letting them into heaven. Lord, you know what? I was faithful in church for 50 years, whole of my adult life. I was faithful in putting money into the plate and dragging my children out whether they wanted to go or not. I was faithful to my wife and I was good to my neighbours, all the things that people are supposed to do in a civilised society. I got me into heaven. And the Bible plainly says in Ephesians chapter 2, salvation is a gift of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And that's what it's talking about. People are going to say, but Lord, we were faithful. And the Lord will say, but faithful to whom? Lord, we did many wonderful things in your name. Aye, but who did you really do them for? Lord, we cast out devils. We used your name to cast out devils. I don't remember what the scribes and the Pharisees said about Jesus as he cast out devils. He casteth out devils through the prince of the devil. And do you know, just even as I am saying that, that is just like so many of these wicked, wicked politicians that are out there at the moment that blame the decent people for the very things that they're doing. And Jesus will say, but you weren't working for me. You were working for a false religion. And the devils were working for a false religion. Anything, even if it tasted or looked or sounded a little bit like Christianity, you were still working for the devil. And to lend authority to that false religion, they let you cast them out. And the saddest thing about all of that, about so many lives, especially in this country, this is a religious country, it's had, I was going to say, centuries of war over religion in one form or fashion or another. They're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Imagine the first thing that those people would be doing once they hit hell. I am going to find that preacher. I am going to get that priest and I am going to kick his living. I'm in hell and I'm going to the lake of fire. I am going to make it worth my while. I'm going to beat the tar out of that preacher if I ever lay my hands on him. I'm going to crack his head. Can you imagine the betrayal and the regret? And all the times that preacher said about those born-agains. I had a man in the Methodist church, his wife, tell me that the greatest inconveniences and bother they had was from born-agains. This is a man leading the church of people straight to hell. Goodness. One of the big fours, a Methodist church. And he had the most bother from born-agains. This is the people that are in that church that were faithful, that did all those things, and they're going to get to the great white throne of judgment. And they're going to say, "Lord, we did all of these things. Surely we should get to heaven." And God will say, "Heaven was for free. All it required was that you trust me." We've got salvation. We've got works after salvation. We've got keeping yourself right. And the love that God has for us, not just as lost souls, but as saved souls too, and what he wants to do for us. And you know what God said? If you don't make these things a firm, not just a part of your life, but the foundation of your life, and use them to build your life, you are going to find your life is going to come down around your ears someday. And God doesn't want that. Let's think about the greatest of all. Someday your life is going to be over. I'm not wishing it upon anybody, but someday your life will be over. And if you have not built your life around Jesus Christ, it's all going to come tumbling down. There'll be nothing for you to hold on to. There'll be everything that you put your faith in, every effort that you made, it's all going to magically disappear from you. It'll become unimportant. The most important thing, the words of one of the old queens of England, "I would give everything I have for 10 minutes more in this life." If you have not, as the Bible says, "Don't build up treasures here on earth where the moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven where there's no moth and there's no rust and there's no thief." And where you can look forward to something, where you can know that the God that saved you keeps you in the palm of his hand. And well, you'll never slip out or fall away, and he will take you from this life into eternity as sure as shooting, as if you were standing there right now. And is that important, friends? Every single one of us has a soul that is so important that God loves. And he loves it so much that he gives each one of us an open invite to talk to him at any time. An open invite to come and live with him. If you landed at our house and you were destitute, you would get a bed. You would get fed. If you were about my size, you might even get a change of clothes. You land at God's house, there is a mansion in heaven for you. There is a great marriage supper of the Lamb. There is a new and a glorified body and robes of righteousness. There is an absence of sin nature and an eternity of peace, indestructibility, company of angels, of other saved souls, and even God himself. I can tell you something, friends. That is the only thing that lasts the course. And this is just for the likes of us who have seen a bit of life and have a bit of an idea what's going on. This isn't the thrust of the message, but it's a thought that just occurred to me. There's a thing coming out now called 15 Minute Cities. Have you heard of it? Talks about everything you need being handy, and you don't have to go anywhere or do anything, and there's no need for you to own anything, and you will be happy if that rings a bell. What are people, what is going to be going through the minds of Joe Public when they have nothing even in this world to lay their hands on? How lost do you think they will be? No God, no assets, no tools, no belongings. What do you think that is going to do to them? For by even knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, these things are important. These teachings are necessary. And I know sometimes we go over them from time to time, but there is a reason for them. But in the words of the song, we need to hear that old, old story because we forget so very, very soon. But go away with this thought. God loves you. Whether you're saved or lost, God loves you. If you're lost, he loved you and wants to save you. And if you're saved, he loves you and he wants to make you better. So stick with him. And regardless of where you are, or what point in life you are, or where you find yourself in life, he'll be there. He'll never lose you. He'll never forsake you. And he'll never throw you away. Just remember that. Amen. God loves you. God bless you. Let's, I think we have a closing hymn. In the wee black book, if you'd like to take it and turn there. Precious Lord, take my hand, number 29 in the black book. We'll stand as we sing. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand.
have a restful evening this night. And look forward to catching up with you as the week goes on. Safe travels, happy holidays, and amen. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, for the time we had with you and with the brethren. I pray, Lord, you bless us, strengthen us, exhort us, comfort, and keep us, chasten us, Lord, just supply our daily bread this day. Please rest us this night. Please prepare us for the things that lay ahead. Help us always to keep our heads on a swivel and our brains working, Lord, being sober and being vigilant. Lord, please be with those that are coming under attack. Please be with those that are young and weak in the faith. Please strengthen them and protect them. Help us always to be a help to others, Lord, and not a hindrance when it comes together to the foot of the cross. Bless us as we part company and go home. And I pray you, Lord, and look forward to the next time we get together. Love you and thank you, and we leave these things at your feet and ask them all according to your will. Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship. A little bit. Yes, Lord. God bless you. Here you go.
Nice. Norman?
You hitting the road, Mr. W?
You want me?
Yeah.
All right.
We wondered where Norman was, and they'd be going in, there'd just be a big explosion, and there'd be turkey and blackberry and apple all over the place. That's the way.